Well, we're looking at a very well-known passage in the Bible this morning. It's a passage of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. It's a passage that has given us words that we use all the time in the English language. We use it in sport regularly. We talk about acts of giant killing in the FA Cup or all sorts of sports, for example. Every so often in the FA Cup, you get these tiny amateur teams who beat a Premier League team, and we call it giant killing. And it's come from this passage, from this event. Now, in this account of David and Goliath, David is able to overcome his natural fears he would have felt. I said earlier to the children, I think anyone would have a fear, if they're in their right mind, of facing a huge 9-foot-tall giant who's a man of war. Everyone would feel those fears, and yet David is able to overcome his fears and go and fight this man and slay the giant. So the question I want to consider this morning is this: how is David able to overcome his fears? And I have three reasons he can do that. Three reasons he can overcome his fears. Here's the first one. David can overcome his fears because he has a great God. He has a great God whom he trusts. Now, for some of you, you'll need to cast your minds back a long way. For some of you, perhaps much more recently, cast your minds back to the last time you had to do an exam. Maybe it's back in school, university. Maybe you're still studying as professionally and you have to do exams in work. I think back to exams I did in A-levels, and I did A-level history, and I remember the question would often say something like this. It would ask you to compare the reigns of two monarchs. So for example, compare Henry VIII and Queen Elizabeth I. Compare their different approaches to international relations and war and religion. What laws did they put in place? Compare their different reigns from lots of different angles. Now, that's one of the things we're being asked to do in this chapter. You might think, that's not immediately obvious. Isn't this story all about David versus Goliath? Well, it is about them, but actually, in one sense, this chapter is all about David and King Saul. And when you study the flow of the previous chapters, I think that becomes more apparent. So back in chapter 10, and if you have a Bible with headings in your chapters, even just looking at the headings gives you a sense of the flow. Back in chapter 10, you'll see that Saul is anointed the king. Saul becomes the king. But after that, in the chapters following that, he does various things he shouldn't do. And by the time you get to chapter 15, if you have a heading in your Bible, it'll say something like, the Lord rejects Saul. He rejects him because of Saul's behaviour, because of Saul's sin, the things he does. Then in the following chapter, chapter 16, David is anointed the king. But he's not yet ruling. Saul is still in power. So when you come to chapter 17, what you've got is a comparison between the current king, King Saul, and the king, the person who is going to become God's king, King David. And I think we're being called in these verses to compare those two kings and to learn why it is that David is suited to be God's king over God's people, and Saul isn't. So let's dive into the verses. Let's start looking at what happens at the beginning of the chapter. The Philistines have gathered their armies together for battle in verse 1. And in verse 2, Saul and Israel are encamped there. And in verse 3, the Philistines stand on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there's a valley in between them. And verse 4, the champion from the Philistines, Goliath, comes out. Now, the writer could have simply, in these verses, said something like, and Goliath was really, really massive, and then moved on. But he doesn't do that. He's at pains to describe Goliath over several verses, from verses 4 through to verse 7. He talks about his height, how he has a bronze helmet and a coat of mail, and how heavy that coat was, his bronze greaves and his bronze javelin in verse 6. He talks about how big the staff of his spear was in verse 7. You get the point, I think, when you read those verses, whether those measurements mean anything to you or not. I think you can still see, when you read those verses, you're meant to draw a sharp intake of breath. You're meant to think, wow, this guy is not just enormous, he's well equipped. He's got all the right gear for battle, and he's battle hardened. This guy's done this before, and the fact that he's still there means he must have 100% record here. This is someone who is prepared, who is strong. And in verses 8 to 11, he challenges Israel to a duel. He says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. But I think what we often miss is Saul's response in verse 11. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul's shoulders have already dropped. Saul has already let his fears of Goliath conquer him. He's sitting there along with the rest of the Israelite army thinking, there's nothing I can do here. I can't come up with any tactics. I can't think of any method by which I can go down into that valley and beat this guy. On every front, he's got the edge on me here. Saul is already defeated in his own mind. So that's Saul. Let's think about Goliath for a moment. Goliath's insult. When he says, I defy the ranks of the armies of Israel this day in verse 10. It's not simply a personal insult. He's not just having a go at the members of the Israelite army. He's defying God himself. That's how David understands it. So if you skip forward to verse 26, David sees him as this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God. This is God's army. He's defying God himself. And he says very similar wording in verse 36. He's defied the armies of the living God. And that's what rouses David's anger. That's what awakens David to act. And so David responds completely differently to Saul. David is willing to go down into the valley and fight this giant. So here's the question. Why is there such a big difference? Saul and David both stand there in the same place. They look down into the same valley. They see the same Goliath. They hear Goliath issue the same challenge, the same battle cry. They've got access to the same weapons and the same armour. In fact, Saul is much better prepared in many respects. Why is Saul dismayed and afraid that David is ready to go and fight? Well, I hinted at this a moment ago. It goes back to who Saul was and what he was like. The book of 1 Samuel tells us something of Saul's character. That on a number of occasions he disobeys God. He does what's convenient for him. He's no good at all at admitting he's done something wrong. He's quite defiant. He pushes away any accusations of wrongdoing. Saul cares first and foremost about himself. And in so many ways in his life so far, Saul has managed to deal with whatever he's had to face. But now he's confronted with a situation where he thinks, there is nothing within my resources that I can call on to get me out of this situation. I cannot think of any tactic at all that I can use to go and defeat this person. how am I going to save my skin? How am I going to come out of this with my reputation intact, still a leader, still a hero amongst my people? That's what Saul cares about. What does David care about? David cares first and foremost for God and for God's glory. I said a moment ago, what awakens David to act is this man is defying God himself. I must act, thinks David. And it's when he trusts in God and acts on that basis that it's actually very freeing for David. That's what liberates him to go down and fight this giant, because he knows he's trusting in God to protect him. It's not that he's got some particular technique he's going to use. You know, we mustn't think that the sling and the stones here are some secret weapon and that David is going to do it all in his own strength here. It's not that. It's that he cares for God. He trusts in God, and he trusts that God will protect him. Whoever you are, you have a similar choice to make in your life. To live as Saul lives, or to live as David lives in these verses. It's the same thing that Jesus says. Jesus puts it in a different way. Jesus says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. The choice is this. You try and cling on to your own independence. I know best. I can sort whatever problems out that come my way. I can deal with these things. But if you do that, you'll find there comes a day when, just like Saul, there's nothing you can do. When you have to face a giant that you cannot defeat. Now that may come in this life. There may be something you have to face in your life where you think, I just cannot face it, I don't know what to do. But even if it doesn't come in this life, it will come the moment your life ends. And you stand before God, and Jesus stands there to judge you. There'll be nothing you can do at that point. You won't be able to call upon your intelligence, or your popularity, or your bank balance, or anything else. It's only one thing you can call on then, which is the Lord Jesus. Trusting him. That's how David chooses to live. He trusts in God. He trusts that God will save him from whatever giant he has to face. That's David and Saul, how differently they live here. Look at the freedom David has by contrast in these verses. We didn't read them, but in verses 12 to 23, we describe how David approaches the battlefront. And what's so interesting is he's not really meant to be there at all. He's not being conscripted into the army. He turns up with some bread and cheese for his brothers, who are the big boys, who are meant to be fighting. But he turns up, and yet he's never been in the army. He's not battle-hardened. He doesn't have experience with this sort of thing. Imagine you've got a friend who works as a cleaner in the Principality Stadium in Cardiff. And it's an international match, and Wales are playing football. And your friend, the cleaner, is in the changing rooms, scrubbing the toilets before the match. And in comes Gareth Bale along with another one of his teammates. And your friend, the cleaner, hears Gareth Bale talking to his teammate. And Gareth Bale's saying, I don't know if I can go out on the pitch. I'm really scared. I'm nervous. I don't think I can do this. And your friend, the cleaner, gets up and turns around. This is someone who's never played football before in his life. Turns around and says to Gareth Bale, well, I'm not afraid. I'll go out and play. I don't mind. It's the same sort of thing here. David has no experience like that at all. But that's what he does. Saul is actually a towering figure himself. Saul stands a head above everybody else in Israel. And Saul's the king. He should be leading his people out. And yet he doesn't. It's David instead. David is freed to do that. I don't know what fears you have in your life. I said to the children earlier, I think David would have been afraid. To think he didn't feel any sense of fear in this situation at all, I just struggle to imagine that. I don't know what fears you have in your life. Afraid of letting people down. Maybe people in your family, and you don't want to disappoint them. Are you afraid of loneliness? Afraid of being alone, not just now, but in the future as well? Are you afraid of getting ill? The doctor sitting you down for a conversation, and you don't want to think about it, because when you think about that sort of thing, it scares you. Maybe you're afraid of dying. Again, you shut it out. You don't want to think, but when you do think about it, the prospect terrifies you. You're scared of these things. That there are all sorts of things. Fears don't go away when we grow up. Fears stay with us all of our lives. How do you overcome them? How do you live when you're afraid? Well, why is David able to do it? How can he overcome his fears and go down into that valley and fight Goliath? Here's how one writer puts it. He says, David is confident he'll be delivered, not because he has true grit, but because he knows the true God. He's ready to fight, even though he is afraid, because he knows the true God. And he knows that God will be with him in that situation. So David can overcome his fears because he knows God. He has a real God who is with him. That's the first reason he can overcome his fears. Second reason is this. David can overcome his fears because he has a great deliverer. Now we're going to shift forward a few verses at this point and pick things up in verses 34 to 37. David here describes what I was telling the children about earlier, how there have been times when David was a shepherd when he had to fight and beat off lions and bears until they dropped the sheep from their mouths. David has had to fight them. And he talks in verse 37, verse 37 I think is one of the keys here. He says, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Now, if God has done all these things for me in the past, won't he do it for me now? Won't he be with me again when I have to face this particular giant? You can see the principle for us. If you're a Christian, you're someone who has experienced the greatest of deliverances. And it's remembering that deliverance that helps us to face the smaller, the real, everyday giants we have to face in life. The greatest deliverance you face, ever experienced, was when God rescued you from the pit of your sin. And when he drew you to the Lord Jesus Christ and joined you to him permanently, forever, so that now you're one of his children. You've been adopted. That was the deliverance, the greatest deliverance you've ever experienced. And it's knowing that God's delivered you from the greatest giant of sin and the punishment for sin, death, hell. That's what helps us to face the other giants we face in life too. That's what helps us to face that time when the doctor sits you down for that conversation and says, I'm sorry, it's not good news. That's what helps us deal with loneliness and sadness and pain and all the other giants we do have to face in life. We can take those words of verse 37, we can make them our own and say, the Lord who's delivered me from the clutches of sin and death, he will deliver me from this particular giant I'm facing right now. See, I don't think we think enough about what it means that God is our deliverer. In Armenia, in 1988, there was an earthquake, a huge earthquake, where 30,000 people died in the space of 4 minutes. In the midst of that, there was a father who was safe at home, and he rushed to his son's school. But all he found when he got there was a huge pile of rubble. But he remembered a promise he'd given to his son. Remember, he'd said, "Son, no matter what, I'll always come for you." As he begins to weep, he looks at this huge pile of debris, and he goes over. He remembers, "I remember my son's classroom was over in the far right corner of the school building." So he goes over to where that corner was, and he starts just piece by piece lifting huge pieces of concrete and brick and rubble, sifting through this mess. And the other parents come over to him and say, "It's too late. Look at it. That they're gone. They're all dead. Go home." And he just responded by saying, "Will you help me?" And then he kept on digging. He had similar conversations with the chief of police and the head of the fire department. They were both coming to him saying, "It's too late. Give up. Go home." But he kept on going. He dug, pulling these enormous concrete slabs away for just 12, 24, 36, 38 hours he dug for. And in the 38th hour, he lifted a piece of concrete out of the way and he heard his son's voice. And his son said, "Dad, I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd come for me. And you did. You've promised you would. So I knew if you were still alive, I knew you'd keep your promise." If you're a Christian, whatever giants seem to stand in the way right now, however deep you may feel you're buried, however much those giants may tower over you, you have a God who is a deliverer. And he's proved he's a deliverer at the cross, where he delivered you from the greatest giant you will ever face. And that's what gives us confidence he'll keep us when we face these giants as well. Let me make two side points in relation to that. Two points that give a little bit of balance that I think are important to say at this point. Here are the two side points. Firstly, it doesn't mean that David doesn't have to fight the giant. It doesn't mean that as he walks down that valley, Goliath suddenly gets zapped and disappears into thin air, and David doesn't actually have to do anything because he proved he was ready to do it. No, he has to actually go down and face this humongous beast of a man and fight him. He actually has to do it. There may be giants in your life you're facing, and God may not take them away. You may have to live with them. God may ask you to live with them month after month, year after year. You may have to keep battling with those things. He doesn't always take them away, but he does say, "You can trust me that I will keep you through them." That's the first side point. It doesn't mean David doesn't have to fight the giant. And the second side point is this: it doesn't mean David won't be afraid anymore. This is what we were saying to the children earlier. I think sometimes our mistake with David is we hold him up to be some sort of fearless man, a man who never got afraid at all. And that's why that verse I read to the children earlier, I think it's so important to give us perspective on this. It was a verse I read from, it was from Psalm 56. Psalm 56, where David's, so he's fought lions and bears and been delivered from them. He's fought Goliath. He's had Saul throwing these spears at him and he has to run for his life again. He flees and he goes to Gath, Goliath's hometown, and there he's captured. And again, he doesn't know, what are these people going to do for me? Now you might think, come on, David, haven't you learned? You don't need to be afraid anymore. But that's why we read those verses in that situation, when he's being captured by the Philistines, he says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." He talks later on in that psalm about his tears. He says, "Put my tears in your bottle." And you think, "Come on, David, tears? You don't need to cry. Haven't you learned anything?" No, I don't think what David's doing is wrong here. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to weep tears of fear and sadness and uncertainty. We're not called to pretend we're not frightened. We're not called just to be macho about these things. But we are called to trust in God when we're afraid. Third and final point this morning. Third reason David can overcome his fears is because he has a great king. I said towards the start that one comparison we need to make here is the comparison between David and Saul, those two kings. But there is another comparison we're meant to see here as well, which is the comparison between David and his descendants, the son of David, which is Jesus, God's great king himself. Actually, in this account, in this event, we've got a picture of what Jesus does for his people, of the victory he wins on the cross, of the deliverance we receive there. And I want to give you two ways in which how David acts here gives us a picture for what Jesus does. Two ways in which David represents Jesus, if you like, here. Firstly, David puts his own life and reputation at stake. David goes down into this valley to fight Goliath. And as he does so, he is completely alone. This is one-on-one. Everyone else in the army is back up on the mountain. It's just him and Goliath. And all he's got is his sling and a bunch of stones. And if he knows, if God doesn't help me, if God doesn't deliver me here, I'm toast. I don't stand a chance if God doesn't deliver me. It's a bit like at the circus. I don't know if they still have these at the circus. These lion tamers who open the mouths of lions and put their heads inside. And either it works and everyone says, "Wow, what an amazing person he is, how brave," or it doesn't work and there's a dead body on the floor. You know, it's all or nothing here for David. He puts himself in a position where either it works and he's delivered, or it doesn't work and he dies. It's as bleak as that. That's what Jesus does at the cross. He goes to a place where he really is alone. But where are his disciples at that point? It's Jesus, and it's him alone on the cross, being mocked and humiliated and spat at. And as he hangs there on the cross, he's placing himself entirely on his Father to deliver him. Remember Jesus said, he said things like, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And he's talking about himself, his body. He's saying, "You put me to death, in 3 days I will rise again." And here he puts everything on the line. Either he dies, and that's it. He stays dead forever and ever. And he goes down in history as one of these prophets who drew people to himself, but then he died and he was forgotten about, and that was it. Or he dies and then he's raised from the dead and he's proved he is God's son himself. The Lord Jesus, just like David, puts himself in a position where either it works, proves God's deliverance, or it doesn't, and it's clear for everyone to see. But secondly, second way David is like Jesus is this: David achieves a great victory on behalf of his people. Remember the challenge Goliath issued to David? It wasn't "your army will fight our army." It was one-on-one. "Send your best man and I'll come down. And Goliath says, if I win, all of you will be our slaves. And if you win, we'll all be your slaves. As David goes down to fight, he is the representative. He holds in his hands the future for all those people back up on the mountain who are too scared to fight. He goes as their representative to fight. And that's what Jesus does for his people. That's what Jesus achieved at the cross. He goes as our representative. He takes the death that we should take. He takes upon our sins and he takes them all on himself. He dies where we should die. And he rises from the dead so we can rise from the dead, from the death of our sins. We can rise spiritually from the dead. So I don't know where you'd see yourself in this story. I think when we read this account, we naturally want to think of ourselves to some extent as being like David. I think we often see the point of the story as being, we should be like David. Well, in some ways we should be. David clearly was brave, and David did trust God, and we should emulate that. That's right. Do you know who you really are and who I really am in this story? We are the scaredy cats who stayed back up on the mountain, too scared to go and fight, unable to go and fight and win. But someone goes and does it for us. That's who God's people are. And we trust in him, the one who won the victory we never could. As we close, it's remembering that that helps us to face the battles we face every day in life. It's remembering we have a great King and Saviour who has won the ultimate victory at the cross for us. That's what helps us overcome our fears, our real fears, our real battles. We can do it by remembering we have a great God who we can trust, who's with us. By remembering we have a great Deliverer and that we have a great King in the Lord Jesus Christ himself.